you had a blessed time of Christmas and celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning I want to take you back to our series in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. And before I begin this morning, I want to reassure you that the truths that I'll be speaking on this morning are truths that I have not yet myself apprehended, but yet I do long and desire to know them more perfectly. And over the years of my ministry and walking with the Lord has shown me in some degree the truths behind what we'll be speaking about this morning, and I hope and pray that God would continue to reveal His Son to us this morning. There's just so much that we can learn from these passages of Scripture, and I hope and pray that would be great comfort to us in our time of need as well. John chapter 16, I'm going to read the last verse of John chapter 16 together with the first verse of John chapter 17. Our Lord speaking here in John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." What a paradox. "But be of good cheer, be of good courage, be of good strong hope, because I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Father, the hour is come. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would hear our prayers this morning and draw nigh to us. Lord, how we pray that Your truths would be manifested in our hearts and our minds. I pray that You would be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done this morning. Lord, that which You're seeking to show and reveal unto us this morning in John chapter 17 is a great treasure. It has great value. And Father, we pray, dear God, that Lord, we would know something of that great treasure this morning. Bless, I pray. Forgive me even now, Father, for my feeble efforts. I pray You'd strengthen me. Help me that I might speak words that are glorifying to You, and may You draw all men unto Yourself, for You alone are worthy. We praise You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Having spent the entire evening instructing His disciples in some of the most blessed and the most glorious truths, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would now, before entering into His sufferings, He's on the verge, probably entering into the garden, possibly already there. If you recall the story, He left some disciples behind and took James and Peter and John with Him and said, "Come with me a little further into the garden." So there's a possibility that He's already in the garden. But He has spent the entire evening revealing unto His disciples some of the most intimate and blessed truths concerning Himself, concerning His disciples, concerning the Holy Spirit, concerning prayer, concerning eternity, concerning the Father. And He's done all that in this one evening. And now, on the very verge of His sufferings, He consecrates Himself, His disciples, and everything He said to prayer. He consecrates everything to prayer. It says in verse 1 of 17, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father." It's as though the Lord is telling us that it doesn't matter what we have heard and what we've seen. If we're not men and women of prayer, those things will be no effect in our lives. But what an infinite value and importance our Lord placed upon prayer as He walked amongst men. He was truly a man of prayer, and He's the Son of God. He knew the hearts of men, and yet He gave Himself continually to prayer. And now, on the very verge of Him entering into His sufferings, He would consecrate everything in prayer to the Father. He would continue often, all night, the Bible says, in prayer. He would rise up a great while before day, Scripture says. In solitary places, as well as in public places, our Lord dedicated His entire life as He walked amongst men to prayer. And now on the eve, on the very minutes of His sufferings, He would do the same exact thing. He would consecrate everything He's fixing to do and everything He's done by prayer. Oh, beloved, we have lost so many blessings because we are not men and women of prayer. There's something mystical and sovereign about prayer. We do need to read Scripture as our Lord instructed His disciples the entire evening. We do need to know the truths of God. And yet without prayer, those things fall far short. It's as though God has ordained prayer to take those things and drive them the deepest into our hearts and our souls. We can learn a lot in our mind, but the question of it is, what I've learned about Christ, does it affect my entire being? What I've learned about Christ, do they affect me in my time, in my hour of need? Am I comforted by those same truths that I intellectually know and am acquainted with? Do they comfort me in my darkest hour? Oh, do I find peace and joy when all around me is storm and darkness? That's the whole truth. That's the key to it. And our Lord is telling us here by way of example that we must do it by prayer. Father, the hour is come. Now it would be prayer that prepares and leads our Lord and Savior into the hour of sufferings. He would not enter into this hour of sufferings without prayer. He would not leave His disciples without consecrating them to prayer. He would not trust His own truths without consecrating them by prayer. If our Lord does that and did that, dearly beloved, should not we? We read Scripture and oh, we've probably met people like that, and we probably have been or are guilty of that ourselves. Being prideful of what we know about the things of God. I've seen so many arrogant preachers amongst arrogant Christians who have an intellectual knowledge of the things of God, and yet they carry it in a spirit of arrogance and pride as though they themselves discovered those truths. Beloved, all the truths of God that He's given us, if we consecrate them to prayer, beloved, we'll carry those truths in a spirit of great humility and meekness. We'll not be covered in pride and arrogancy. I believe this is one reason why the church has been greatly weakened, because of the pride and arrogancy which flows from the pulpit. Beloved, our Lord shows us by way of example the need of praying and consecrating the truths we know and the things we know of God to prayer. Father, the hour is come. With His heart and His mind lifted, it said He lifted up His eyes, and we looked at that Wednesday morning in our Bible studies. With His heart and His mind lifted or fixed upon heaven, He would now usher us into the very presence of the Father in a very special way, in a very intimate way. And it's something that we need to grasp this morning if we're going to understand or receive the comforts and blessings of true prayer. Father, He's already, remember, He lifted up His eyes to heaven. But He says, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father. Beloved, there are many who know the formalities of prayer. As a pastor and as a Christian, often I meet people throughout the day who have needs and they say, oh, pray for my mother, my father, my daughter, for me. And they seek prayer requests, and that's good of itself. And they might even pray themselves, and yet they know nothing but the formalities of prayer. Few there be who know the blessed comforts and strength of true prayer. You see, He not only lifted up His eyes to heaven, He's not only acknowledging God like some people do who know not God. They'll acknowledge God in their need. Oh, a tragedy enters their life, maybe a catastrophe. And they begin to say, oh God, help me. And yet it's merely nothing but a formality. They acknowledge that He's God, but they can't call Him Father. Our Lord goes farther than just acknowledging a God in heaven. When He says He lifted up His eyes to heaven, He didn't stop there. He said, Father, He entered into the very presence of God. Telling us that there's prayer and then there's real prayer. There's prayer that has merely a formality to it, merely an expression of words, maybe even an expression of our desires, and yet that is not the prayer our Lord is seeking to show us by way of example this morning. He's telling us there's something more intimate to prayer than merely the formalities of it. Remember the false prophets of Baal when Elijah was on the mountain? They cried out from morning to evening, the Bible says, to their gods. Diligent. They began to even cutting themselves. Morning to evening they cried out, yet the Bible says there was no voice nor any that answered them. Beloved, I fear that there's many who profess to be praying and yet they too say, but I hear no voice and I have no answer to my prayers. Beloved, that is not what our Lord is intending to show us this morning. And I know even in our own lives as believers, sometimes heaven seems to be silent. It seems to be like brass, as though God has shut the door and closed all His windows and does not hear us. But yet because we are truly believers, in our heart faith rises up and says, but He knows my way. And yet for those who know not Christ, oh, they might pray and yet there's no voice, no answer. They know merely the formalities of prayer. Isn't it amazing how a multitude or many countless people seek comfort in times of catastrophe from God, and yet before the catastrophe they wanted nothing to do with Him? Christ even condemned those who used vain repetitions. You remember in Matthew chapter 6? Vain repetitions, thinking that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And yet that's not prayer, that's merely the formalities of it. And beloved, we can have the formalities of prayer, but the question of it is, do our prayers actually enter into the presence of God? Can we say with all our hearts, Father, the hour has come? That's why the Lord said also in that same passage in Matthew 6, He said, but when ye pray, pray after this manner. And I like this, pray after this manner, our Father. You see, that distinguishes the difference between formality and reality. We're not just simply praying to God in general. We're praying to our Father. And this is what our Lord is showing as He lifted His eyes up to heaven. He fixed His heart and mind on heaven. And He entered into the presence of God by saying, Father. We have the privilege as God's children to enter into the presence of God as or like as a father. And that's what He's telling us here. He's fixing to face great sufferings. He knows what's awaiting Him in the garden. But more than that, He knows what's waiting for Him on Calvary. He knows He must drink that cup of God's wrath in the place of sinners. He knows that sin is going to be poured out upon Him. He knows the Father is going to desert Him on Calvary. He knows all these things. And yet before He enters into that suffering, He consecrates that unto God in prayer by saying, Father, the hour has come. Oh, listen to how our Lord would show us by way of example how we too must pray. We must not only have our hearts and minds fixed on heaven, as we learned Wednesday morning. But beloved, listen to me. But we must also believe that God takes a personal interest in our needs as that of a true Father. He's fixing to face great suffering. He knows what the disciples are going to do. They're going to desert Him. But He also knows that they will eventually be martyred. He knows what Peter's going through or will go through when he denies Him. He knows that they're all filled with fear and doubt. But what does our Lord do? He doesn't run into despair. He goes into prayer and He says, Father, You take a personal interest in what is about to happen. There's a lot of meaning in that word, Father. Beloved, we may lift our eyes up to heaven and we may seek God to help and aid us in our time of need. But beloved, there's no greater comfort than knowing that the God to whom we've lifted our hearts and our minds is our very own Father. A father takes a personal interest in the needs and cares of his children. And there's assurance in that. He loves me as a father. This is why the Lord said, would a father give you a rock instead of bread? Your Father knows what you have need of. He'll take care of you. Whoever afflicted thee, afflicteth the apple of mine eye, said the Old Testament. And then we know that He's God. But oh, beloved, there's so much more comfort knowing that this God, whom most people just generally refer to as a God or a higher being. But this God, this very God, is my Father. And because He's my Father, He takes a personal interest in me and my worries and my fears and my doubts. And this is what our Lord is showing us. He's fixing to enter into His sufferings. He's showing us how we must enter into ours. See Him not merely as a God. That's enough of itself, isn't it? That He's God. But oh, Father brings God close to us. Father draws us close to this God in a personal, intimate way and gives us peace of heart and mind that no matter what happens, He's personally interested in all my cares. On the verge of this great suffering He's fixing to face, it is the assurance of His Father's loving care and compassion which sustains and keeps His heart. It's good to know in general that there's a God, but oh, to know that that God takes a personal interest in me as my Father, oh, that is what brings the child of God the great comfort the world knows nothing of. Even though in their times of trouble they seek God, they cannot find comfort in Him. He's generally spoken of as God. Oh, we know there's a God. We believe that there's some kind of higher being, but oh, they can't call Him Father. So you see, our Lord is saying, yes, true, He is God in heaven. Yet what's going to comfort your heart and assure you in the hour of your sufferings is this God in heaven is like unto your Father. What intimacy Christ has brought us in His salvation. Beloved, there is such infinite wisdom in our salvation. Christ has not only come and paid our sins, a propitiation for our sins. He's not only justified us before the Father, but He's done something extremely wonderful beyond all human comprehension. He has brought the sinner nigh unto God. And not just nigh unto God, He's brought us into an intimate relationship with the Father. And He'll say that in a few verses when He said, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee. What confidence or comfort could we have in the hour of our own suffering, dearly beloved, if we did not truly believe in God's loving and caring for us as that of a Father? Again, the world believes there's a God, and when they're in trouble, they try to find comfort in this God, and yet they cannot. Yet Christ says, I'm going to show you how you must find comfort, not only in fixing or lifting your eyes to heaven, but find comfort and assurance that this God in heaven is like unto a Father to you. That's going to make the assurance even sweeter and bring us greater comfort. Our Father, Father, He lifted up His eyes and said, Father, oh, can you hear the compassion in His word? Father. It's almost like a son who's erred or went astray, maybe even lost. Father, the hour's come. Father. It's wonderful how He expresses that in prayer, and so should we. The evidence of such blessed assurance of God's loving kindness as that of a Father is seen in His following words when He said, Father, the hour is come. Look at the assurance He speaks of. Here's the evidence of Christ truly entering into the presence of the Father. And this is the evidence we should have if we've truly entered into the evidence of the Father, presence of the Father. And that is namely an assurance that God is under control. A confidence that no matter what's facing me, oh God, it is not by coincidence, it's not by mishap, it's not by accident, but it is an hour of Thy choosing. Father, the hour has come. What hour? Well, the hour of His afflictions. The hour of God's choosing. The hour God has ordained. His sufferings were no coincidence. It was no accident, and it was no mishap. And for the child of God, there is no suffering that is a coincidence. There is no suffering that is an accident, and there is no suffering that is a mishap. But they have been divinely ordained, decreed, planned, and executed by the Father Himself. This is what our Lord is saying. This is the confidence he has because he's entered into the presence of God. This is the confidence only true believers can ever receive. The world will never know anything of this confidence because they don't understand the things of God. They're not able to. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. those that are born again, when we, like Christ, lift our eyes to heaven and enter into the presence of God as our Father, there's a confidence saying, God, this isn't an accident. This isn't a mishap. This isn't coincidence. This isn't destiny. This is something that you have chosen. Beloved, this is the divine truth that I myself, as a believer and pastor, have been struggling with, especially since our entering into America. All the trials we've faced in the last almost 4 years. It's very difficult to learn. It's very difficult to submit ourselves to. But there's no coincidence. Things don't happen because of chance in the life of the believer. This is what the Lord is saying. And when you enter into the presence of God, this assurance will be yours. This isn't a mishap. The hour has come. The hour of your choosing, Father. The time, the circumstances, the instruments, the place, all determined and planned and executed by God's divine counsel and foreknowledge. That's what he's saying. He's into the presence of the Father, and because he's entered into the presence of his Father, he knows that all things are planned by him. Remember when they preached in the Gospel of, or in the Gospel, in the book of Acts chapter 2, when he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, listen to what they said when they were preaching. Him, Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, see there? Being delivered. Christ was delivered by the determinate, the unchanging, the decreed counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh, you have slain him, yet he was given of the Father. It was not a coincidence. It wasn't a mishap. It wasn't an accident. God had ordained it. You fulfilled it, but it came from the heart and mind of God. You see, that's the way we should see every suffering as a believer. No matter by whom hands it might come. You following me? We blame circumstances and people. I've been guilty of that just like you have. But beloved, every suffering that God allows His children to go through has been executed, planned, ordained by God. All things work together for good. Well, that's a hard lesson for us to learn because we see things as being detrimental and hurtful to us, damaging. How can this be of God? I heard a lady one time say, speak even about the death of her daughter on cancer. And she said, I tried to comfort my daughter by telling her that God would not do this. Well, if God did not do this, if God did not allow such a thing to happen, it would have never happened. Though it was the cancer itself that killed her, God knew that before that. I think that's the hardest thing for us to understand, is how God could allow such things that seem to be apparently dangerous and threatening and tormenting to us, that God can allow that to happen. And yet this is what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is fixing to go to Calvary. Beloved, He's fixing to have His feet and His hands nailed to the cross, a crown of thorns rammed upon His head. Roman soldiers are going to beat Him until He's black and blue. Blood is going to stream from His body. He's going to look so terrible that Isaiah said they turned their face from Him and said, this is not even a man I'm looking at. He's nothing but a piece of flesh torn apart by the cat of nine tails. And yet our Lord said, this is your hour, Father. You have chosen it. God, give us grace to enter into our sufferings as Christ did. Father, this is your hour. This is of your choosing. And even though it's done by the hands of sinners, Lord, it was ordained by you. Man was to be given no credit for this divine plan, though it be by their wicked hands that he be crucified and slain, Peter said, teaching the believer that though our sufferings might come by the hands of men, angels, or demons, beloved, it is the Father who determines plans and ordains them all. I have friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ at this very moment suffering from terminal illness. And you know what? My brothers and sisters of Christ, I've never heard one of them one time blaming God or condemning God. heard the joyful sound and the peaceful assurance that their Father, their Heavenly Father, has for some reason known unto him, allowed this to happen, and they embrace it with great assurance and love and comfort, and they are a great testimony to me. God, that I might learn by their experiences and by their faith. This is what our Lord is teaching us. This is what we must humbly strive to learn. Though it is Satan who throws the heavy blows upon Job. You remember that? I'm not going to go through the story. Time doesn't avail me to. I'm running late now. But it was Satan. Remember, he approached God, and God said, look at Satan. And Satan said, well, you hedge him up, God. And short story, God says, go ahead and do what you want. Just don't kill him. Satan was the one that threw the blows on Job. But it's Job who acknowledges and gives God credit. He says, shall we receive good at the hands of God, and shall we not receive evil? That doesn't mean God's the author of evilness. It just means the bad things. His wife said, curse God and die. He said, woman, you're a fool. Shall we not receive the good things from God as well as the evil? Are they not? Do they not all originate from our Father? If He wished it not to be so, then He would have divined it so. But for some reason He has. And beloved, we might not know the reason of it till we reach heaven. We might be kept in the dark until then. But oh, can you imagine that day when we stand before Christ and He reveals Himself and we understand why God allowed that to happen? Oh, that we might have faith to know the treasures of darkness. This is what our Lord is showing us by way of example. He lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, and said, your hour has come. This is of you. He embraced it. God, help us to embrace our sufferings in the same spirit Christ did. Because then we shall be surely like Him. When He finished it off in 17, He said, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. You see there? That's the evidence of it. That He embraced it. I want to glorify You in this. I want to glorify You in my conduct, in my character, the way I behave myself. I want to glorify You in this. I don't want to stand there and look like somebody who's lost all hope, wringing my hands in despair. No, I want to glorify You through all of this. You see the wonderful blessings He's showing us about prayer? I know a dear brother right now. A dear brother who's facing terminal illness. And I've never seen a man so peaceful and content and resting in God's blessed promises than him. Glorify Thy Son, that I may glorify Thee, O God. I want to glorify Thee in this suffering. Oh, beloved, I pray that we learn that this is what turns bitter waters of affliction sweet and enables the true believer to receive the greatest comfort and strength through prayer. It's through prayer our Lord said He received this. It's through prayer that we too will receive this blessed assurance, granting Him the power and grace to imitate our Savior's desire to glorify God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. Oh, beloved, may we learn from our dear Savior. May we learn to pray as He did. Men ought always to pray and not faint. May God grant us the grace that we might pray like He did, so that those blessings and assurance of the Father's love will so fill our hearts that we embrace the suffering, so that we might glorify Him in a wonderful way. May God bless you, and may God bless us all. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are humbled by what we've heard this day, and yet we are greatly excited. We pray, dear Lord, teach us to know more of this. Oh God, we fall infinitely short, and yet we are in need of Thy grace. Grant, Father, I pray, those this morning that are suffering, maybe from illness, maybe terminal illness, maybe they're suffering trials and afflictions, whatever it might be, Father, I pray that they too, as our Lord, would be able to embrace this in such a loving and compassionate and sure way that, Father, they too would say, Father, this is Your hour. Glorify Thy Son, that we might glorify Thee. Lord, be honored and glorified, I pray, in all that we say and do. We thank You for these dear, sweet people. Bless their day and their week, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.